For our scripture reading, we read the first 11 verses of the chapter, and the text of the sermon will be verses 6 through 9. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We read the word of God that far. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word and the preaching. Our Father, we thank thee for thy good word, this gospel word that we have read. We have already heard thy voice to us through it. We pray now that through thy servant, thou would open and expound and apply this scripture text to our hearts, to our lives, that we might come to know how loved we are through our Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray, amen. The text of the sermon in verses 6 through 9, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, God's commending of his love toward us today through the preaching of the gospel of what Christ did for us long ago gives us a sure and blessed hope that we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's the argument and the message of the apostle in this portion of his epistle. In this passage that we read, the apostle is setting forth some of the glorious blessings and benefits of being justified by faith. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." We are no longer at enmity with God, but we are at peace with him, being justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. He points out the fact that we have access now to a certain grace in which we are able to stand, in which we are able to persevere in that faith. He points out that being justified by faith, we are able to rejoice in tribulations. We are able to find joy and comfort even in our afflictions and trials, because Those tribulations work patience, and patience works experience, and experience works hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And so, today, from the pulpit and through the preaching of the gospel, God commendeth his love toward us. And through the commending of his love toward us in the gospel message, he also sheds abroad his love for us in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And when he does that, when he sprinkles his love in our hearts through the power of the Holy Ghost, then we receive hope, a hope that maketh not ashamed, a hope that does not disappoint, that will never let us down, a hope that will actually be realized and be fulfilled in time to come, the hope that in time to come we shall be saved through our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be saved from wrath through him. And so this morning I call your attention for a few moments to the text under the theme, God commendeth his love toward us. Notice first of all the commending of his love to us. Secondly, the act that proves his great love for us. And finally, the blessed hope that gives us. The apostle teaches us in our text that God commendeth his love toward us. What does that mean, that God commends his love toward us, his children? Well, it means obviously that God has love for us, that God loves us, because God cannot commend something to us that he doesn't have. You can't commend something to someone. You can't demonstrate something to someone. You can't show something to someone if you don't have that thing for them. So the apostle is very clearly setting forth in the text that God has love toward us, that God loves us, that God does. The God of heaven and earth, the God who created the whole of the universe in the beginning, the great and glorious, the infinite and majestic God who fills the heaven of heavens above and who holds up the earth beneath with his hands, who guides and directs all creatures, great and small, who sees us in all of life's circumstances, who guides us by his counsel. This great God, the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth, loves us. He doesn't hate us. In all of his glory and splendor and power, sometimes the child of God is tempted to fear that God hates me. How could God love me? The child of God sometimes is tempted to fear. How could he love me when I have done such terrible things? When I have sinned against him so many times? When I have broken his commandments repeatedly? How could he love me? It must be that he hates me. Or when the child of God goes through trials and tribulations, when we experience the sufferings of this present time, sometimes we become discouraged. We become dejected and broken. And in our weakness and in our vulnerability, we may be tempted to think that God hates me. He's sending these things upon me because he hates me. But today, through the preaching of the gospel, God commendeth his love toward us. And that means that God tells us today, through the preaching of his word, that he loves us. He loves you. God loves you. He loves you. He doesn't hate you. He loves you. And God has loved us from all eternity, because we know from other scriptures that God set his love upon us not at any particular point in time and not because of anything that we have done, but before the foundation of the world, when God determined our life and our existence and all of its course and all of its details, He set His love upon us. He knew us then, and He predestinated us in His love to be His precious, beloved children. He has always loved us, and He will always love us. There will never be a time unto all of the ages of eternity when He will stop loving us. Throughout all of the phases of our life, throughout all of the years and the decades, all of the circumstances, when we're on the mountaintops of success in our lives and when we plunge into the valleys and experience disappointments and trials, when we experience all kinds of sufferings, always, always and evermore, God commendeth His love toward us. He loves us. And what does that mean, that God loves us? It's a glorious and sweet thing. There's hardly anything sweeter or more blessed than to know the meaning of the fact that this great, glorious, almighty God loves us. He loves you. He loves me. Because it means that when He sets His love upon us, He considers us and counts us to be precious. He counts us to be of great, great worth, of greater worth than all of the other creatures in the whole of the vast universe. As our Lord Jesus Christ pointed out, two sparrows are sold for a farthing, and not one of them will fall to the ground except it is the will of your Father in heaven. And are you not of much greater worth than many sparrows? That's the love of God for us. When He looks upon us, He counts us as dear and precious and of great worth. Something that He wants to draw near and hold and cling to Himself for all eternity and never let it go. God loves all of His creation. He loves all of the sparrows that fly through the air. He loves the fish of the sea. He loves His mountains and all of their grandeur and the stars that twinkle in the sky. But He loves us more than any of those creatures. He loves us with an infinite love, an everlasting love. Precious we are in His eyes, and dear beyond any possibility of measurement. The Apostle wants us to know in other places just something of the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. It's beyond our wildest imaginations how much God loves us and how precious we are to Him. And when the Apostle says that God commendeth His love toward us, he means to say that God makes known to us today, here in the preaching of the gospel, that His will for us is good and only good. His will is to do good to us. His will is to do only and ever good, always good, indeed the highest good, the greatest possible good. When God created this universe, He determined what would be the greatest possible good that He could grant to those whom He loved, to us His human creatures whom He has elected in Jesus Christ. And what God determined would be the greatest possible good would be that He would give Himself to us. That He would draw us into a relationship with Himself, and He would give Himself to us. He would be our God, and we would be His people. He would be our Father. We would be His children. He would draw us into a relationship of sweet communion and fellowship and friendship, which He tells us is His covenant. And in that covenant, He would dwell with us as our God. He would come to us, come near to us. He would embrace us and gather us up into His arms and hold us dear. He would speak to us and allow us to speak to Him, to walk with Him and talk with Him. Already in this life, by faith. That's what God wills for you and for me, to give us the greatest possible good. That's His love. In His love, He wants for us nothing but the best, the absolute best, the pure and unadulterated best. And that means that even in this life, He is always with us. He is never far from us. When we go through trials and troubles and afflictions, He's with us. He's working those things all together for our good, averting all evils from us or turning them to our advantage. But never, never, ever does He send anything upon us in His hatred to hurt us or to destroy us, but always in His love for our good. But when God set His love upon us, and when He commends His love to us today, what He wants us to know is that He has an ultimate goal for us. And that ultimate goal is that leading us through this life, He will take us into eternal glory. God wants to bring us into His heavenly home. He wants us to be able to see Him face to face, to look Him in the eyes, and to see the face of our God, see the face of Him who loves us, to dwell with Him for all eternity. He wants to give us perfect peace and rest and joy and happiness in the paradise that is up above, our eternal home, and ultimately in the world to come, in the new heavens and the new earth, where He will be our God and we will be His people for all eternity. God commendeth His love toward us. His love. His love means that He wants to give us life, everlasting life, life with Him, the highest possible kind of life, a life of perfect peace and joy and rest in an everlasting paradise. Now just think of that love compared to the love we have in our marriages. When we get married, and we stand before the minister in the church and we take vows before God and we put rings on each other's hands and we make the vow, I will love this person until death do us part. Until death do us part. I vow before God and this congregation to set my love upon this woman or upon this man and to be faithful and steadfast in my love for him or for her, until I die, for the rest of my life, for all of my days. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that He promises to love us for all eternity. Not just for the rest of our days on this earth, but for all eternity. Into the age of the ages of the never-ending ages. That's a loving commitment. That's a loving resolution to do good and to be faithful to us forever. God is like the father in the parable of the prodigal son. The father whose love for that son continues and never fails. And even when the son goes astray, the love of that father never breaks, never fails, never wavers, but continues and continues and continues. God commendeth His love toward us. Why does God commend His love toward us? What does that even mean? It means that God demonstrates His love to us. It means God shows His love to us. It doesn't only mean that God tells us about His love, although He does that. He's doing that right now. He tells us. But He doesn't just tell us. He demonstrates. He shows. He proves. He exhibits His love to us so that we will never be left in doubt that He loves us. God commendeth His love toward us because love in its very nature and essence is something that cannot remain inside the mind or the heart, but it must flow outward from the lover to the beloved. In fact, that very deed is part of love itself. That love flows from the heart of the beloved from the heart of the lover to the beloved. The lover wants the beloved to know that I love you. And so he commends his love. He demonstrates it so that the one he loves will never doubt. The one he loves will never be afraid or be left wondering, does my father love me? Does my husband love me? But the beloved will know the love because it is demonstrated in a powerful way that leaves no doubt in my mind. And we need that. We need God to commend his love to us, to make us sure of the existence of that love, of the genuineness of that love, and the greatness of that love. And so God commendeth his love toward us. In what? God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. In that, God commendeth his love toward us. Because the greatest form of love is the love of one who is willing to die for the one he loves so that they might live. That's the greatest love that there is. There's no greater love than this, than the love of a person who is willing to lay down his life so that the other will live. And so God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Scarcely. You know, we tend to love righteous men. And the apostle there doesn't now refer to men who are righteous in Christ through the imputed righteousness of Christ, but he's talking here about men who are outwardly righteous, men who live an outwardly righteous life, whether they're Christians or not, men who, by all outward appearances, seem to us to be righteous. They're good neighbors. They do the right things. They mind their own business. They pay their taxes. They take care of their property. They do not mess with our property. They don't steal from us. They don't kill us. They don't commit adultery against us. They seem to be righteous. They're what we would say, people who are good neighbors and good citizens. And the apostle says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Scarcely. How many people would be willing to die for a man or a woman who we deem to be a good neighbor? Would you die for your good neighbor? Would you die for your coworker who is a hard worker? Would you die for him? Would you be willing to lay down your life so that he might live? The apostle says, scarcely. Scarcely will one die for a righteous man. Oh, it happens. It does happen sometimes that a man amazingly, in a heroic fashion, gives up his life so that an ordinary neighbor of his might continue to live. But scarcely, scarcely do we human beings do that. Scarcely are we willing to give up our life for a righteous man. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die, the apostle says. Oh, maybe for a good man, you would be a little bit more willing to die. A good man, that is, again, not a man who is good in God's eyes, but a man who by all outward appearances to us is a good man, not just a righteous man, but a good man, a man abounding in good works, a man abounding in generosity, who freely gives away his money to the poor, who cares for the orphans, who does good deeds in society. You see him going here and there and everywhere. What a good man that is, a good man. Some would even dare to die, perhaps, for a good man. Perhaps a few more of us would look at that good man and would think to ourselves, that good man needs to live more than I need to live, and I would be willing to give up my life so that he might be able to keep on living and doing good to others. But only some, the apostle says, only some would be willing to die, would dare to die, even for a good man. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, sinners, Christ died for us. Christ did not die for righteous men. Christ did not die for good men. Christ did not die on the cross for us because he thought that we were so righteous and so good, and so he needed to save us so we could live and go on doing our righteous and good deeds. No, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us, the ungodly. You and me, the ungodly, sinners, enemies of God. And he died for us while we were yet sinners. In the beginning, in our first parents, Adam and Eve, we fell into sin and we became sinners. In the Garden of Eden, God had set his love upon Adam and Eve. He was a father to them. He commended his love to them in the Garden of Eden. He walked with them and talked to them and made known to them that he loved them and how much he loved them in the garden. And he gave them that paradise to live in. And we were in them. We were in Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, basking in the love and the favor of God there in paradise. And yet we rejected his love. We scorned his love. We turned away from his fatherly love. And we cast ourselves into the arms of the devil. We cast ourselves into the arms of the enemy of God. We fell in love with him. We fell in love with the devil and his whole world of darkness and evil and sin. And we said, I don't want the love of God as my father. I want the devil as my father. I want him to be my God. I want him to be my Lord. And we cast ourselves into the chains of darkness, because to be in the devil's arms as his child is to be in chains of darkness and to be on the pathway that ends in everlasting damnation and hell. But we cast ourselves into his arms and we entered into a terrible romance and love affair with Satan. And we chose him to be our father. We became sinners. We became ungodly, the enemies of God. And when we were born into this world, we were born with that corrupt and depraved nature. Every single time we sin, we manifest the nature of Adam and Eve that is in us. And every time we sin, we are saying, oh God, I don't want your love. I don't want your affection. I don't want you to be my God. I want to serve my idol. I want to serve my sin. I want to serve my anger. I want to serve my pride, myself. I want to live in this world. I want to enjoy all the pleasures of this world. I don't want you as my God and Father. Every single time we sin, that's what we're saying. We're saying, I choose the devil. I want him to be my father. I want him to be my Lord. And we go astray, like the prodigal son in the parable. Every time we sin, countless times, every single day, we are scorning God's love. We are forsaking him. We are turning away, committing spiritual adultery against him, treachery, choosing another God's enemy to be our father and our friend. Every sinful choice we make. The prodigal son is not just one or a few young men who grow up in the church and go astray. The prodigal son is every one of us. Because every time we sin, every time we turn the television on and watch that wickedness, every time we commit sexual immorality of any kind, every time we greedily seek after the treasures of this world, every time we lie, every time we boast in pride, we're walking away from Father's house and saying, I want nothing to do with him. I choose the pleasures of sin. And we go astray. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For us. God did not die for righteous men or good men, but for sinners. Do you know yourself to be a sinner? Do you know yourself to be an unrighteous person in yourself? To be an evil person in yourself? An idolater, an adulterer, a thief, a whoremonger. God commendeth his love toward you, in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Christ died for you. You. God didn't wait for you. He didn't wait for you to change your mind about him and to come back, flying back, running back into his arms and saying, I made a mistake, oh God. I made a mistake. I was wrong. Forgive me. Take me back, please. He didn't wait for that. But he came into this world while we were yet sinners. He came into this world, into our own flesh and blood, and he clothed himself with our own human nature, and he became a man in the person of Christ. And God, in the person of Christ, died for us. While we were yet sinners. While we were yet sitting there with the remote in our hands watching that wickedness on the television. Or surfing the internet and indulging in all kinds of filth. Or while we were yet lying. While we were yet boasting. While we were yet sinning in our minds in every possible way, Christ was dying for us on the cross. He was shedding his blood on the cross for us, hanging there in all of his misery and agony with his arms stretched out, nailed to the cross beam, his legs nailed to the tree of the cross, shedding his precious blood. God in the flesh, God came into the world and died for us. To commend his love toward us. Do you understand how that profound that is? How amazing that is? God came into the world and became a man. And what did he find? He found us in the arms of Satan. But he didn't find us in the arms of Satan, clawing and trying to get our way out of those arms, trying to break free from his chains. He found us in the arms of Satan and loving it.
wanting it, wanting to be his slave, loving our sins. Just imagine that you as a father have a son who forsakes you and walks out of your house, a prodigal son. And he goes out and meets another man. And he says, I'm going to make this man my new father. But it's an evil man, a wicked man, terrible man. And the boy doesn't understand, he doesn't recognize that this is an abusive relationship. This is a terrible relationship. Somehow, he finds twisted delight in it. And now you as a father, you go and you go into that house and you find your boy there in the arms of this wicked man, loving it. This is my father, my new father. Oh, that would break your heart. Break your heart. My son. My son. That's what God did. He came into this world and found us in that state. But he didn't turn back. He didn't walk out of the house. He didn't say, all right, if that's what you want, then fine, you have it. No. He pursued us in our folly, in our sin. He died for us. Christ took upon himself our sins and our guilt, all of it. All of our sins and all of our guilt, he took it upon himself. And when he took that upon himself, he also took the wages of our sin, the punishment that we deserved. There's a punishment that we deserve for that. We deserve to slide down into everlasting perdition and death and hell. But Christ also took that upon himself, and he gave himself to the cross. He died for us so that we might live. He died for us to break our obsession with sin. He died for us to break the chains to Satan. He died for us in his love, unconditional, self-sacrificing, everlasting, amazing love is what drove him to the cross, where he gave himself, where he died for us, shed his precious blood. Because only in the way of death would God forgive us our sins. Only in the way of death could he break the chains of Satan. So he died for us. And he suffered all of the misery of death and hell to the very, very end until it was finished. So that there at the cross, we were justified by his blood. There at the cross, Christ earned for us the perfect righteousness that we don't have. And God declared at the cross, I justify them. I declare them righteous, all of my children, all of my beloved ones. I justify them. I declare them everlasting for all eternity to be righteous in Christ. Now God commendeth his love toward us in the preaching of the gospel. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ constraineth us. And in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the word of reconciliation this morning to you. At the cross, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing our trespasses to us. And now the word of reconciliation comes to you. Be ye reconciled to God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sin and turn from it and turn to Christ and lay hold on Christ.
Through that word of reconciliation, God himself applies the benefits of the death of Christ to us so that we believe and we repent. We prodigal sons and daughters who wander away from God, who scorn his love, who sin against him every day, and who sometimes go astray in sin for many years, sometimes walk away from the church. God never lets us go. He pursues us in his unconditional, everlasting love. He pursues us. He has for us the benefits of the death of Christ, and he pursues us. He runs after us. He takes hold of us, and he grants unto us repentance. Like the prodigal in the pigsty, having used up all of his father's inheritance and his foolishness, and there he is wallowing in the mud and the manure of the pigs, and he says, "What have I done?" Yes, that's God working in him. The benefits of the death of Christ, drawing him to repentance.
And in Luke 15, verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who have no need of repentance."
There's joy also in the church over one sinner who repents. And what joy when in the way of repentance we experience the blessedness of the love of God for us. God's commending of his love toward us today through the proclamation of what Christ did long ago gives us a sure and blessed hope for the future.
Much more then, the apostle says, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There's hope for us. Being justified by faith, we have a hope, verse 5 says, that maketh not ashamed. Why? Why do we have a love, a hope that maketh not ashamed? Why do we have a hope that doesn't disappoint? Why do we have a hope that is so sure and so certain that we can absolutely count on it? That it will deliver. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us through the commending of his love to us. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts and sheds abroad that love. And we come to this conviction, it's really true. God loves me. Then I have hope. I have hope, hope that maketh not ashamed, that I shall be saved. I shall be saved. I will be saved. Tomorrow, when I fall back into sin, I will be saved from wrath. In the remaining years and decades of my life, when I know I'm going to sin a lot, I will be saved from wrath. I know that even when I sin, God will never pour His wrath upon me. Even when I suffer trials and tribulations, it's not because He hates me. I have hope that when I breathe my last breath and depart from this life, I won't perish, but I will inherit everlasting life. I will receive what God has determined to give me. I will open my eyes and see God in the face of Jesus Christ. I will see God and dwell with Him forever. I have hope that when Jesus finally comes again on the clouds of heaven to judge the living and the dead, that He will look upon me in the kindliness of His eyes and say, "I know you. I died for you. I loved you on the cross. I took your sins upon me. You are righteous. You're righteous. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Being now justified by His blood, we have hope that we shall be saved from wrath through Him." The Apostle John puts it this way: "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear." When the perfect, awesome, unconditional, and everlasting love of God hits me and takes hold of me, and it hits its mark in my heart so I understand it, I grasp it, it's really true. When that happens, it casts out all fear. All fear. Especially fear of torment. Especially fear that He hates me and He's going to pour out His wrath upon me, especially that fear. Cast it out. God says, "No, no, 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 no. I love you." That's our hope. And may that hope fill our hearts today. Amen. Father which art in heaven, how wondrous is Thy redeeming love. While we were yet sinners, it fills us with such amazement when we think back on the most recent sins we've committed or our sins of youth. And while we were yet sinners, Thou didst love us, and Christ died for us. Father, fill us with the assurance of Thy love today through the preaching of Thy word. And may it give us hope that maketh not ashamed, that we will be saved from wrath. Give us the blessings of the Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen.